All right, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 4 for just a few minutes, and then you're not going to be able to rest there for very long, but Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has already been forewarned here. He had a dream about this tree being cut down, and by the time he calls Daniel in, Daniel explains the vision and the dream, and basically the tree is Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, listen, Lord's going to cut you down if you don't straighten some things up. And if you will get right, be humble, and so on, the Lord will lengthen your time out. And just as it is, even with so many of us, you know, I remember my dad's dad dying of cancer, lung cancer. And because of my dad's dad dying of lung cancer, my dad quit smoking for a while. But he went back to smoking and then died of lung cancer. That's why we are sometimes, isn't it? I mean, we get instructed in some things and get a little scared about some things. But if you're not careful, it doesn't take very long for the scare to wear off. Well, that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. So we begin reading in verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, so it's 12 months later, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, or by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Let's pray. Now, Father, it's kind of a somber warning here, scene for Nebuchadnezzar. And Father, this morning we're not going to be talking about anybody being cut down to the ground or anything like that. But we pray that you might remind us of some things, Lord, about the power of God. And we're getting ready, and I hope folks are anxiously awaiting revival meetings and an opportunity not only for fellowship together, but just for the preaching of the Bible on a steady basis for a few days with two good men coming in here to preach to us. We pray you'd help us be fully prepared. I pray that you'd enlighten somebody's eyes here this morning that needs enlightenment. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whatever else you can say, King Nebuchadnezzar is pretty impressed with himself at this point, at least for a few minutes. And this particular day, he's swinging through the palace on a jungle vine in his underwear, beating his chest and yelling like Tarzan. That's in the Hebrew. Verse 30, it does say, he says, I've done this, I've built all this, in verse 30, by the might of my power. Like I said, King Tarzan here, beating his chest and thumping his own chest, patting himself on the back at the same time. There's a lot of folks like that in this world. I know you know that. You know, sometimes you'll see somebody win an election. Maybe even some small election. It's they celebrate as if they've conquered the entire continent of Africa or some such thing. All day today, there'll be guys that are making touchdowns across America and celebrating at the end of the touchdown like they had stumbled upon the king's gold. I don't really know, but there's an awful lot of chest thumping that goes on. Whatever else is the case, it didn't take Nebuchadnezzar long to come to a rude awakening, did it? By the end of the hour, Nebuchadnezzar was out in the backyard chewing grass like oxen, grazing, they say. And that's the same way with a lot of men by the time it's all said and done. Some of you are a little bit young probably to remember an awful lot about Muhammad Ali, but I got to grow up on his big fat mouth. He was the greatest, and he was just about the nearest thing to Jesus Christ that ever walked, according to himself. I said Nebuchadnezzar was beating his own chest. I doubt Ali today could even beat his own chest. Ever think about that? there's a lot of things like that going on. And, you know, it's kind of funny that in a world that where there's so much that's said, there's so much bragging and so much said about power, it's manifestly obvious that man really doesn't have very much. You know, Ted Kennedy stayed in office for all those years, and recently just died, you know, cancer, still a drunk and all those things. And yeah, he was in power for those years, and what did it get him? In the end, he's going to die just like me, if I die, right? And that's what I got thinking about. You know, really, it's only in the Bible that you really get the perspective that the main theme in eternity, in the universe, is really about power. Because where this thing all started was between the devil and the Lord. And the devil said, "I will, I will." And the Lord said, "Actually, no, you won't." And he booted him. And in booting him, there was, however, something that transpired. And what transpired was there was a little bit of a division, I guess you'd say, of power, of authority. Because at that point, the Bible says that the devil became the prince of the power of darkness. And he was given the power of death. And in the process, of course, also given the power to deceive. In the end, he will deceive the whole world. Now, again, there was a little bit of a division of power before that. It was just God's power. It was just light and nothing else. But then it became the devil too. Well, you know how this all plays out. Adam and Eve got brought into the game and took the bait. And from that point on, ladies and gentlemen, except for Jesus Christ, man has been powerless. Man has lived, you know, up to, at one time in history, you know, he lived up to 700 or 800 years old, but that's not been for a long time. And for the longest time now, man's lived about 70 or 80 years, and a lot of men actually get a lot of living in 70 or 80 years, and a lot of them accomplish some things in that 70 or 80 years, but without fail, they are all born dead in trespasses and sins. They're born dead sinners. They're born dead and in darkness. They're born dead and blind spiritually. And you know, they live life, folks, sin messed up everything, and with sin came death. And you know, like I said, a lot of men put a lot of living into 70 or 80 years. I don't proclaim that I will have accomplished in any sort of earthly sense anything like a lot of men have. I mean, a lot of men that died lost have invented things, they have built things, they are resourceful, they're industrious, they're ingenious, some of them. There's many a lost man that's ingenious in certain things. They build things and they leave edifices behind and they figure out how to build monstrous bridges. You know, there's that huge bridge in France and all this kind of thing. On top of it, they write music and they write poetry and they sculpt and the art and all that. But in spite of all that, without Jesus Christ in the equation, everybody gets put in the same hole. And sometimes the casket's expensive and sometimes the burial robes are very ornate. But they all go back to the same dust as everybody else. And in the end, no matter how a man's born and no matter how a man lives, if he's not saved, where that man winds up is nothing short of tragedy. Because in the end, just people in the world, no matter how they live, they still wind up in the same grave, in the same hole, in the same place. Ever think about that? And you know what that is? It's a lack of power. Man has no power to change that. Some men have power of mind to invent and be ingenious and develop things and all that, and that's all fine, that's all good, and that's all dandy. But by the time it's all over with, whether you're a king or a president or a pauper, you wind up in the same hole. Men are powerless to affect things beyond a certain point. And, you know, historians write, and they kind of try to mask, you know, how tragic the human condition is, don't they? How really powerless men are. I mean, they write and talk about Alexander the Great. You'd never know, reading a lot of historians, that Alexander the Great was just, you know, died at 33 years old and was, you know, nothing but a failure spiritually and morally. Right? I want to talk to you this morning about real power. Our politicians desire power. There's lots of little people all around us that hunger for power. You probably work for some of them. You probably work with some of them. I want to talk to you for a little while about real power. Act 1 was Satan trying to overthrow God, God having nothing to do with it. Act number 2 was Satan tempting Eve and Adam and Eve falling. Act number 3 was Jesus Christ coming to die for your sins. He was buried and resurrected from the dead. And you're living Act number 4 right now. I want to explain a little bit about what that act is. We want to talk about real power. First of all, turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. Nebuchadnezzar is thumping his own chest and beating his own bosom, you know, saying, I'm the man, I'm the man. Look at what I've done through my power. And the Lord said, that's it. In the end, even Nebuchadnezzar didn't have too much power, did he? Well, John 1, verse 11. John 1:11. These verses are not going to be anything new to anybody here. John 1:11. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. I want to talk to you first of all, you know, real power. Let me talk to you first of all about the power to become sons of God. Now, you know what? Lord saved us, and we're up for adoption, right? Adopted into the family of God. There are folks here this morning that can testify to you that in order to make an adoption work, even in this world, it takes some pretty heavy hitting. It's expensive, right? It's time-consuming, correct? And you know what? One of the things I was thinking about is if if the parent that the kid's being adopted away from doesn't want it to happen, it's almost impossible to make happen. But once the adoption's complete, once the adoption's final, you understand that in this world, it's all paperwork, right? I mean, the judges and the lawyers have pushed papers, and the gears of the justice system have gradually turned, and finally one day the right paper arrives on the right desk, and the paper is signed. And when the paper is signed, the kid changes his last name. And, you know, he's a part of a new family in name. And you understand, on paper. Now, that's a blessing. But you still do understand that nothing was changed biologically. Right? Nobody has power to change that. Nobody does. In the end, we can push paper. In the end, we can call something something else. But in the end, man actually is pretty powerless. And I got thinking about that because you know what? In John chapter 8, verse 44, there's a terrible truth revealed to mankind. And that terrible truth is, excuse me, I got a little niggle in my throat. But the truth of the matter is that that you're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. And the fact is that all of us were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were all born the children of the devil. Now, I don't want to elaborate on that too much because I know that you know that, but do you know that Satan never agreed to give you up? He never did. There was never an agreement where the Lord took Satan's arm and twisted it behind his back through the proper legal maneuvers and said, now, are you willing to give up, are you willing to give up your children? That never happened. The devil never was willing to give you up. What that means is that somewhere along the way, the Lord had to come along and bust the devil to make it even possible for you to become a child of God. To even be possible. And it's not just that. That's not the only issue. The other issue is that you were not only born a child of God, you were born dead spiritually. Now that's hard for some folks to understand, Buddhists and Hindus and folks, witches, that actually play around with the spirit world and realize that there's a real spirit world, and they think that their spirit, because it's active, is termed alive. But I got news for you. Man is born dead spiritually. Your spirit was dead. Even if it's active, God considered it dead. I hope you realize how much power it takes to make something dead alive. And it's not just that. You were dead in your sins. How are you going to get rid of those? You aren't just dead in your sins. You were held under the power of darkness and you were blind. Now the Bible says there, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now folks, I'm talking to you about real power this morning. And in the first place, somewhere along the way, the devil had to be busted and beaten in order for this to happen, because he's not giving you up unless he's made to. Right? And furthermore, you're dead in sins, you're blind, and you're in sins. And how are you gonna fix that? And that's really the point. See, here came the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did bust the devil. I mean, we look at the cross and we have a concept of the idea that there was a battle that happened there, and it was a spiritual battle, and all those sort of things, and you know, we sure are glad for the outcome. But, you know, that song says that, but no one knew how dark was the night that the Lamb passed through. Folks, that is the truth. Nobody here in the earthly realm understands or comprehends the nature of the battle that Jesus Christ went through in those hours on the cross and in those hours after the cross, and the exact nature of the victory that was won, the battle that was fought in those hours. Because I'm telling you folks, he had to bust the devil up, because the devil was not giving you up. You wouldn't give your kid up. Somebody comes along, you would fight tooth and claw and give up your own life to keep your kid. Don't get me wrong, it's not that the devil loved you before you changed families. It's just that he wanted to keep you because you were his and he wanted you to scream forever. But the Lord came along and busted the devil. And not only did he bust the devil, but he also made it possible for that somebody that was dead to be made alive. And after all that battle was fought, you know, there was a strange thing that happened. Instead of, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if somebody got imperial designs on the United States of America, some king somewhere, I don't know who, but comes over here and we fight a war, and all of a sudden the United States is not the United States of America, it's some other, you know, it's some king that came in and defeated us. I got news for you. He's going to defeat your army, set up government, and I got news for you. You're not going to have much of a choice about whether you want to be a part of his kingdom or not. I mean, what's going to be delivered to you is an ultimatum. If you're not put in prison camps or whatever, what's going to be delivered to you is an ultimatum. You know, you can follow our rules. You can proclaim allegiance to the king, or else you could die. What do you want to do? I'll tell you, folks, here is the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil in a battle that very few of us really deeply understand. And then the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power. In other words, what He delivered to you was a provision where you could have the power if you wanted it. But nobody's forced to take it. You never met a king like that in your life. You never met a king like that in your life. You know what He gave you? The Lord Jesus Christ gave you power to become the sons of God. And you know, folks, that power is unbelievable. How are you going to change somebody spiritually from a child of the devil to the child of God? I'll tell you what. That is why religion and all the hoops and rituals and all the things that folks have to jump through. You know, you have your little communion and your little baptism, and then you have your little 12 stations of the cross, and you genuflect here and dip there and ashes here and there and whatever. You know, all the things that you do, set with your legs crossed just right and hum, you know, just appropriate at the appropriate moment. You know, whatever, you know. Honor the rat that's drinking in your temple. Whatever. And you know, you jump through all those hoops. I'm telling you, folks, it's not just that those things are another way of looking at things. You need to understand those things are despicable. They're abominable. And the reason why that is the case is because the Lord Jesus Christ fought a battle, personally gave you power to become the sons of God, and you're fiddling around with sprinkling water on a baby's head and putting ashes on your forehead once in a while, pretending that that's going to fix something.
Oh, I don't eat meat on Friday. Well, good for you.
That's really going to fix things, isn't it? Jesus Christ delivers as a provision to you power to become the sons of God, and you're busy making sure that you have chicken and not hamburger on Friday. You understand what I'm saying? There's something else I wanted you to see. Now, that's the beginning of your Christian life. If you received Jesus Christ and you were given power to become the sons of God, that is real power. It's not political power. Right? That is real power. That's not power on a schoolyard or power after you've made a touchdown to do your little dance jig thing. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go down to verse 43. Of course, this is a long passage. It's a passage that ends, you know, talking about the rapture, and it's about the resurrection. Notice what it says. Verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the resurrection, it and the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You were given, I'm talking about real power here. I'm not talking about political power. I'm not talking about how powerful a diesel engine on a locomotive is. I'm not talking about a monster engine you see on, one of those Discovery Channel things. I'm not talking about nuclear power. I'm talking about real power. I'm talking about power that is able to make somebody a son of God and somebody, and furthermore, it's the power to be raised. Because the power to become a son of God is back there at the beginning of your Christian life. Now, I'm talking now about your last mortal moment, when in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, if you're still alive, your mortal body will be changed into an immortal body, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. Now, folks, I'm really not a science geek. But I know this, I had hard science in college, and one of the things that I learned is that no scientist knows what the spark of life is. They don't. You can go take cell biology. The scientists now are messing with stuff they ought not be messing with. They're gene splicing and cloning and all this kind of stuff. They have managed to get so deep and so far, they now are taking the DNA and inserting amino acid chains into other amino acid chains after splicing to try to affect the genetic code. Now, like I said, that's getting pretty deep into life. I'm telling you, though, there is not a scientist that has ever gotten down into a cell and figured out what the spark of life is. They know a cell is respiring. They know that it is when it's respiring, in science, that means it has life. But what makes it have life? They don't know what makes it have life. They just don't. They have no real answers for that. You say, why are you saying all that? It's because they can't stop something from dying. They can't really even, stand in the way of it to keep it from happening. They certainly cannot start it back up after it's dead. Listen, these guys don't even know what the spark of life is. They certainly can't make it not die. They certainly can't make it live after it's died. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Jesus Christ can. And Jesus Christ will. Well, it says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43, that it is raised. I mean, that body sown in corruption is raised in power. Look down in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. It's called a changed. And down in verse 53, that corruptible puts on incorruption. The corruption puts on incorruption. The mortal puts on immortality. Now, folks, just stop and think about it. That is power. That is real power, where you take something, the kind of power that takes is inconceivable to our minds, where you would take flesh, not only, maybe that's not even gone to dust yet, but where the necrosis has fully taken hold of it, and the corpse has become rigid, and it's dead and decaying, and the worms are already working on it, and to take it and change it and make it alive, much less to make it come back together from the dust. Nobody's ever figured that out. You know what that is? That is power. Now, I'm not a science geek, but when that happens, I want to see the chemical analysis. How did that thing right there work? And I'm telling you again, that is why religion is an abomination. Because there was a man that died for your sins and delivered to you the power to become the sons of God, and will one day, if you're saved, raise you by His power. And again, you're willing to go jump through some religious hoops and bend a knee at 12 stations around the wall and pretend that that's going to get it for you. That's despicable. It's blasphemy. I mean, when you're placing a thing like that in the place of someone who grants you a gift, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Okay, first of all, the power to become the sons of God. The power to be raised. Look at this, though. That's the beginning of life, and that's the end of life. Last moment of mortal life, I should say. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I love this passage. I want to talk to you about another kind of power. I'm talking about real power. Not nuclear power, not wind power, not solar power, not political power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Talked about the power to become the sons of God, the power to be raised. How about the power to be kept? Just the power to be kept. Now, there are folks that do not believe in eternal security, but they don't read their Bibles very well. Bible says that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When He asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the answer is nothing. Nothing. You were born again of incorruptible seed. That incorruptible seed cannot be corrupted, so you can't die. According to the Scriptures, if there comes a day, if you're born again, that you believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself, because you were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ when you got saved. You became part of a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. He said, there'll be no man that's able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I will in no wise, He said, cast out anybody that comes to Me. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By the way, the law, your accuser, was nailed to the cross and perished there as far as you're concerned. All those things, folks, when they're all added up, it means that you are eternally secure. A Christian is kept by the power of God. And here's the deal. Folks are seriously blind to the power of God. For instance, out in the world, everybody looks at the creation. The creation is something you can see. Now, the things that you can see are made of things that you can't see, like atoms and electrons and stuff like that. But did you ever stop to think, we talk about the creation, did you ever stop to think the power involved in creating, I'm talking about creating the simplest thing. You understand, no man creates anything. He takes what's already there and puts it together. The simplest thing, the very simplest thing you can imagine, an element, God created. That's power. And then you take that part of that power, and then you put together all the complexity of the atoms and the molecules, and then it all comes together, and piece by little piece, trillions and trillions and jillions of those little pieces, and by the time it's all put together, everything works fine, so that you have all these trillions of suns out there with all these multiple trillions and trillions and trillions of planets that go around those suns, and those suns that rotate around each other, and just this dance of creation that God put together, and it's all just spinning, you know, and to the Lord it must be like, you know, a watch. You know, it's just something He put together and it just works. Now folks, that is power. And here's the world, and they look up at the sky and go, wow, that all came together by itself. They don't even get it. They look at what they can see, and they don't even get the necessity of a designer in that. You know, the Bible says that the things that we see are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, they don't even get the material creation, much less do they get the spiritual nature of things. And that's the point, folks. Here we are, and we've been given eternal life, right? We're going to go somewhere and live forever, bodily, but also spiritually. We are given, by the power of God, we are kept. In the beginning of your spiritual life, you were given the power to become the sons of God. At the end of your physical life, in your last mortal moment, you will enjoy having this mortal put on immortality. That'll be power. In the meantime, what you're living out right now is being kept every moment by the power of God, knowing that the devil wants you back and would get you back if he possibly could, because he never offered to give you up. He never agreed to give you up. You were wrenched from his grasp. You were given an opportunity to make a choice, and you made a choice, and he'll never forgive you. If the Lord ever lets up on His power to keep, you're gone. Right? Ever think about that? It's a power to become the sons of God. It's a power to be raised. It's a power to be kept. But then I want to just show you this, and this is why I said we weren't going to tarry back in this other passage earlier this morning. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4. I'm preaching about real power. Your need for power. It's been exhibited here, beginning of life, end of life, and all through life for all of us that are saved. But notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want you to understand that real power, you need real power as a proper foundation for faith. And I really honestly believe that that's not properly appreciated. You know, folks, biblical faith is poo-pooed in this world. Pretty bad. Now, Buddha faith isn't poo-pooed. Oh, no. Environmentalist faith is not poo-pooed. Obama faith is not poo-pooed. Vegetarian faith is not poo-pooed. You can believe that if you don't live right, you might become a duck-billed platypus in the next life. And that's not poo-pooed. But now biblical faith, it's considered flimsy. You understand? And while it's considered flimsy, the fact of the matter is that the faith that you have access to, is the one faith in this world that's laid on a proper foundation. And the proper foundation is real, genuine power, folks. Listen, Romans chapter 1, the invisible things of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. I mean, the fact of the matter is, anybody that looks up in the sky and sees the creation, they have a gospel witness already, insofar as being responsible and accountable that there is a Creator. The invisible things of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Right? And you move from that, and what we have, folks, you understand, I was talking to the prisoners about this on Thursday night, you understand that we have prophecy. Sometimes that thing is underestimated, seriously underestimated. Jesus Christ came, and He was much prophesied about. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a statistician, probability and statistics professor named Stoner that put together, that just started putting things together. Like I said, in Sunday school, reason through the Scriptures. Go through and reason through them. He took 8 prophecies, Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he figured out was the probabilities of those prophecies coming to pass. Taking just 8, and there's hundreds, taking just 8, he figured out that if you took 8 prophecies, the probability of those prophecies coming to pass in one man's life, the way the Bible said they would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. You say, what are the chances of that? Well, again, if you put 100 coins in a hat and mark one red, if you reach in, you have what chance of getting that coin? 1 in 100, right? 1 chance in 10 to the 17th. If you had enough coins to fill up the state of Texas 2 feet deep and you marked one of them red, you parachute in, reach down and pick up a coin, you have 1 chance in 10 to the 17th of picking it up. That's 8 prophecies. 16 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. How big is that? You take those coins, this time you make the coins a ball of coins. And you take a ball of coins that's 30 times the distance from Earth to the sun. Mark one coin red and reach in the ball and pull out the red coin. It's 1 chance in 10 to the 45th power. 48 prophecies is 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. And Jesus Christ fulfilled multiple more prophecies than that in His lifetime on this earth, and will yet fulfill more. You know what that means? That means that you have the surest thing there is in this life. If you want to call it scientific, it's about as scientific as it gets. Folks, your faith is founded on power is the proper foundation for your faith. Your Savior fulfilled the prophecies, died like He said He was going to die, do what He did after death, what He said He would do, rose from the dead like He said He would, and then went back to heaven, and is still coming back for you. That is the surest game around. My faith has to rest on the power of God. That's where your faith rests. An evolutionist's faith rests on a cloud. There's nothing to it. A Buddhist faith, a Hindu's faith, You know, an atheist faith, a deist's faith, rests essentially on nothing, because even with a deist, there is no power given him, because he just believes in God, but he has no access to God because he's rejected Christ. All right, now, being given that, the power to become the sons of God, the power to be raised, the power to be kept, and the power as a proper foundation for faith. Okay, next things I'm going to show you are going to be real quick. There are some more points, but I'm going to be really fast and had intended to. But I wanted to show you now how it works down to something practical. You understand, from the beginning of your Christian life all the way to the very end, you will be, in the end, when you get to heaven, you will be a monument to the mighty power of God to take one sinner, save him, keep him, deliver him. You show up in heaven a child of God in the image of your Savior. You understand, right? That's power. In the meantime, you need power here, right? And let me just show you a handful of things real fast. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, given those things, and given that those things are real to you, and I hope they're real to you, let me show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Talking to Timothy. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What kind of spirit's He given us? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. You've been given a spirit of power. Right? Why? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I want to say that one of the reasons that you need power is to not be ashamed. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Christians all over this country are ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something about it. There's just something about multitudes of people shouting at someone, you know, all of one voice. It's just intimidating. It doesn't matter if it is true. It's just a sad thing, isn't it? It's a sad thing with the kind of power that we've discussed here this morning that somebody would go, oh, I know, and shrink down and go into their hole. I tell you what you need the power of God for in a practical way, not just the saving of your soul, not just the delivery of your mortal body one day to immortality, not just the keeping of it in eternal security. You need it to keep you from being ashamed. And to do that, you're going to have to stay in the book. And I'll tell you what else you're going to have to do. You're going to have to stay in church. You are not going to survive out of church. You say, well, you know, my dad's not in church, and, you know, he's been a great Christian friend. I bet he's not as good a Christian as you think he is. You are not going to become what Jesus Christ wants you to be out of the Bible and out of church. You say, but I don't like people at church. I tell you what, you're not going to become what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you if you're out of fellowship with people that God wants you in fellowship with. You say, but they're hypocrites. Some of them probably are. Everybody needs a hypocrite in their life here or there. You know why? Because you need to learn grace. Because you need to learn to grow. Because you need to be an example to them. Because they need help. And I got news for you. You need help. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Romans 15. Look in Romans 15. I'm not going to tarry long on each one of these. There's 18 or 19 of them. Romans 15. Romans 15. We're talking about real power. Sometimes, you know, folks believe in Christ. They know they're going to be raptured. They know they're eternally secure. And they have faith that's built on power. But sometimes in the practical aspects of things, you know, they wind up dropping out of the race. And it is a shortage of power. But, you know, it's a good thing that you can't lose your salvation, isn't it? Because sometimes we're pretty quick to give up stuff. And Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You know what real power is? You know what real power delivers to you? It delivers you the power to abound in hope. Now, to give you an example of what that's not, I'll tell you what has replaced that in Christianity. It's replaced it in America and in many times Christianity. It's the it's been replaced with your dream. Right? You know what that is? I have a dream. I dream of playing in the NBA. Well, you're too old. You're too fat. You're not tall enough. It's not going to work. that show, what is that called? That performance show. What is that called? Whatever. Yeah, whatever. Do you know they say? You know they say that a lot of those folks come from church youth groups. You know what that is? That's somebody chasing their dream. Now, folks, I got news for you. Your dream isn't worth chasing. Be a professional football player, win the world championship for poker or whatever. Your dreams aren't worth having. I tell you what's been replaced by folks' humanistic little silly, impotent dreams. It's abounding in hope. And you know what hope is in the Bible? It's a sure expectation. It's where you put your trust. It's what you're expecting to happen. And you know what it takes? It takes power. It takes the power, it says there, of the Holy Ghost for you to be able to maintain throughout your life the sure knowledge that, among other things, Christ is coming back for you. I mean, in view of all the stuff that's going on in this world, and, you know, we have an insidious, creeping governmental influence now in our own country, in a country that's been, you know, the cornerstone of liberty and freedom, and our forefathers never thought this would happen. Much less did the people that landed on Omaha Beach never wanted this to happen. And it's happening. Now you know what? It doesn't affect my hope at all. Now, if I had a dream, it might affect that. Because, you know, after all, I might not have the money to play poker and win the world championships of poker if, you know, things continue to deteriorate. Right? This doesn't affect my hope at all. My hope is steadfast. Right? I want you to see something else real quick. Look in 2 Peter, just a couple more. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, these things are practical. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And you know what? It doesn't say there that His divine power has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness by miracles and signs and supernatural stuff. That's not what He said. He said He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us. You know what's important? It's what you know. I mean, it's what you really know. It's the knowledge of God, right? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. That's where real power is. Because you know what? One day you emerge out of this life, show up in the twinkling of an eye on the heavenly shores, and you'll know what power is. And you'll get over there on that side. If you'll have ignored some of the nonsense in this world, you're going to arrive on that shore, and you will have treasures to wrap your arms around on that side that'll never end, and neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Right? You know what that is? That's power. They say today, they say knowledge is power. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You may think that knowing mechanics is power, but that's not power. It might get you power in this world, but that's not power. One more thing to say and I'm done. Look in Luke chapter 24. One more thing. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, 49. Lord Jesus Christ going to ascend up into heaven. And he is carried up to heaven in verse 51. It's missing in some of the new versions. But in verse 49 it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That happens in Acts 1, right? You know what he said? He said, "I've given you guys a lot to do. And you have to go win the world for Jesus Christ." He said, "But right now, go home and stay there. Go home and stay there until you're endued with power from on high." That happened at Pentecost, right? All right, I tell you what you've been given. You've been given power to do what God told you to do. And you will need all the power in the world to do what the Lord's told you to do. Raise your family. Be faithful in church. Try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Live the Christian life. You're going to need power for that. The power of the Holy Ghost. That is not something that comes from anywhere else. That is real power, brother. And you can't separate the power that saves and keeps and delivers from the power that makes you not ashamed, from the power that helps you abound in hope, for the power that allows you to carry out what the Lord has given you to do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your love. We pray that you'll bless our afternoon here. And we're anxious, Lord, for the beginning of revival meetings coming up. We pray that you'll help us to be fully prepared in our own hearts and minds for it. We know that these meetings come and go, Lord. We know a lot of things can thwart them. Schedule and sickness and Lord knows what else. We pray, Father, that you'll help us get all out of them that we're supposed to. May you do something to thwart some of the devil's devices as far as trying to keep folks out of church during this time. We have sickness about other distractions, I know, but I pray that you'd remember us. Father, may you help us to remember that while we ought not be preoccupied by silly things, that Father, at the same time, you came to this world to endue us with power. And we need that power. We pray that you'd give it to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the knowledge of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 309. 309. Song says, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly would take my stand." That's where you stand. Number 309.
Yeah. look forward to having everybody back here tonight at 6. Hope that you can come. And we'll try to make it maybe a little shorter tonight as far as some of the preaching is concerned. You're going to be preached at all week next week. So looking forward to tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, appreciate your love and goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for delivering to us all that we need. We're glad, Lord, that you give us power sometimes when we don't even have sense enough to know it. We're glad that you knew where to apply the power, Father, when we were simple and didn't know even what we needed. We ask, Father, now that we've been informed and now that we have the light of the Word of God, that you'll help us to do the right things. And, Father, may we ever be conscious of some of these gifts that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.